This morning we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 3 mostly. We're going to read John 2, 23 through John 3, verse 15. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You know, we're filled with aspirations, aren't we? We're filled with desire for good things, and we want to live a good life. I can remember one of my first aspirations as a kid was to be an astronaut. I wanted to walk on the moon or some planet. I would have loved to have been the Martian. That wasn't God's call for my life. I did, however, name my first dog Apollo because I was fascinated with the reaches of space. That's not what God had for me, and it may be that you have aspirations in your life. That's not what God has had for you as well. But isn't it interesting? Sometimes God does for us what we need, even when we can't see it. God does for us what we need, not always what we want, but what we need, even when we can't see it. You know, Christianity in America is kind of a mishmash, I guess we would say, a mishmash of lots of belief. It's very common in the church this day for Oprah to meet Joel Osteen and for us to feel blessed or desire to feel blessed. We want our aspirations to be filled. Very interesting, just a few weeks ago in a Sunday op-ed piece in the New York Times, a lady named Kate Bowler, who is she's an American history theologian and historian at Duke Divinity. She has spent her academic career following the history of the American prosperity movement. Just a couple of weeks ago, she was at the age of 35 diagnosed with cancer. And she wrote an article that was entitled, "Death, the Prosperity Gospel, and Me." Yeah, you could look it up. It's a very well-written piece, actually, on faith and life in the church and faith and life for us. She comes to the point where she says life is beautiful and life is hard. But she recently wrote a book that has gotten a lot of acclaim. It's a book entitled Blessed. It's a study of the prosperity motives and the prosperity gospel. And at one point in her article that was in the New York Times, she writes this: blessed is a loaded term because it blurs the distinctions between two very different categories, gift and reward. It can be a term of pure gratitude. Thank you, God. I could not have secured this for myself. But it also can imply that it was deserved. Thank you, me, for being the kind of person who gets it right. It is a perfect word for American society that says it believes the American dream is based on hard work and not luck. She goes on to chronicle much of the history of prosperity theology, and it is an expose on many in how we think about life and what God owes us. You know, it's very interesting. We come to a text this morning that drives us to see that it's not what's in us, it's what's in Christ that is life to us. Not what's in us, but what's in Christ that is life for us. And really, the heart of Jesus as he deals with people and with Nicodemus in our text is to show a couple of things. First, that regeneration, new life, is a gift. And regeneration is necessary. That faith, and that's what Pastor John will preach on next week in verses 16 through 21 in John 3, that faith is necessary. But in the kingdom of God, it is regeneration that precedes faith. Life and salvation is a gift of our God. God does for you what you can't do for yourself. Here's the good news of the gospel for us this morning. God does for you what you can't do for yourself. You know, Jesus' main points here in the text is this. There is no Christianity without new birth, without being born from above. No Christianity without being born again. There is no Christianity without the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no Christianity without a death on a cross. God's work necessitates in our lives. God's work necessitates a regenerating power from death to life. You know, we might think in our lives as we consider our aspirations, we might think if we had things to do over again, we would do them over again. Some of you, if you had school to do over again, you might go somewhere else. Well, not those of you who are Aggies, right? But other people, you might think if there was something about school or some effort that I could have put forward in school, I would have done more. You may have gotten in a job and you need payment so that you can live and pay the rent. You've got that job that pays the rent, but you wish for something more. Maybe there's relationships and you've invested in relationships and some of those relationships have gone well and some of those relationships have gone south. It is interesting, isn't it? There's always things we would change in life. There's always those things that we want more or we want different or we desire to change. But it's very interesting. Very interesting in the text. What Jesus says to Nicodemus is that it's not what we do, but it's what he does that really brings us the best in life. You know, the biggest compromise, the biggest misconception of Christianity generally comes along the lines of Nicodemus, the main character Jesus interacts with in the scripture this morning. The biggest misconception about Christianity in our day, oftentimes, I've had this happen many times, I will say to someone, are you a believer or are you a Christian? And countless times I have gotten back this question, I am trying. I am trying. Maybe the biggest misconception in our culture, in our day, is that if we would just do enough, we would be okay with God. But that is not where Jesus goes here. Jesus is dealing with a world-class moralist. A good guy, so to speak, from the world's point of view. And it's not where Jesus goes, not what Nicodemus has done, but what Jesus is and shall do that is at the heart of new birth, new life. Our life in Christ is based upon the regenerating work of the Spirit because of Jesus' death on the cross. It's really a text about new life, about regeneration. And Wayne Grudem, a contemporary theologian, he defines regeneration this way. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us, sometimes called being born again. What I want you to see in our text this morning is that's what Jesus has got Nicodemus' eye focused on. And we need to see the necessity, the agency, and the accomplishment of that new birth this morning. Notice in the text this morning first, the necessity of new birth. God must do a good work in us. The necessity of new birth. It is salvation is always and only born from above. Notice there, Jesus starts actually first, and this is why I draw 23 through 25 in. Jesus starts with a general condition, and then He moves to a man. He starts with all people, and then He goes to a case study for us this morning, this man, Nicodemus, to show us the necessity of new life, the necessity of new birth. Notice there, in all people, Jesus has been doing signs. Those are miracles. He has done things that are getting people's attention in His public ministry. And some were told here in verse 23, what? They begin to believe. And many believed, verse 23, in His name for the signs that they saw. But notice, Jesus didn't entrust Himself to them. Why? Because He knew what was in man's heart, we're told there in verse 25. He didn't entrust Himself, for He Himself knew what was in man. Now, the point is we can't be trusted to do it on our own. And then Jesus goes directly from there. John takes us directly from Jesus and the condition for all people that we're unable on our own to make a difference. As it comes to relationship to God, He comes to this man who's the best of the best, Nicodemus. He comes to a man. Notice there in verse 25, for 24, it's from all peoples to verse 1, now a man. Now there was a man who was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We're told down in verse 9 a little more about Nicodemus as he and Jesus are going back and forth. The text really works off of Nicodemus' questions, by the way. Three questions, three answers by Jesus. And Nicodemus has less to say each time it comes along. But we're told in verse 9 something else about Nicodemus. No, not only was he a leader among the Jews, he was the teacher of the Jews. Notice, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" So here's a prominent guy. Now, he's come to Jesus by night. Now, that might be he just wanted to have a private conversation. That might be that he didn't want his buddies to know that he was coming to talk to Jesus, because it could come at some cost to Nicodemus. But here's Nicodemus. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, most experts believe here. The Sanhedrin was the ruling class, the 70 that ruled all of Jerusalem and the theology and the experience and the day-to-day of Jewish life. Here's a prominent guy, and Nicodemus comes because he's interested in what Jesus is doing. "Hey, Jesus, we've been watching, and nobody can do the kind of things you're doing except that God has invested in it." And where does Jesus go? You know, Nicodemus starts with some niceties. I mean, here's a guy who knows his moral business, by the way. I mean, the average Pharisee gave fastidiously. They gave everything they could to the kingdom of God with precision. They fasted twice a week. They prayed multiple times a day. And this guy was a leader, one who was set apart. This guy was also the teacher. I mean, here is the Billy Graham of the day of the Jewish faith. This is the guy people want to hear. When he says something, they want to hear. And he comes to Jesus, and he's got questions for Jesus. Now, we know you're a special guy, Jesus. But notice, Jesus dispenses with all formality and he jumps to the core issue of the heart of Nicodemus. Notice there in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is just narrowing in This fine, upstanding, church-going man, he has a real need in his heart. And that is the necessity of new birth. There is the necessity of new birth. You know, born again, or that idea of being born from above, that's not just an idea for radical Christians. You know, that word gets thrown around in our culture sometimes, right? And sometimes it gets impugned. Oh, you're one of those born again Christians. As if there are different classes of Christians. The truth is, there isn't. There is no Christianity without birth from above. There is no Christianity without being born again. That's what Jesus says here, right? You can only be of Christ if you are of the new birth. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the necessity for all peoples in the text. It's the necessity for Nicodemus in the text. It's the necessity for you and me. We need God to intervene. New birth from above. This idea theologically, which is called regeneration, new life, is a gift from our Savior through His Spirit. And there's where Jesus goes. You see, Nicodemus has a second question, right? He's like Jesus, you know, what do you mean here? You know, how can one be born again when they're old? We're going to climb back in the womb a second time? You know, I'm too big to get back there. Now, I realize some have made fun, maybe Nicodemus is an idiot here. I don't think that's the point. I don't think that Nicodemus is an idiot. I think Nicodemus is trying to trap Jesus down. He is trying to go head-to-head with the Son of God, which is never a good idea to argue with Jesus, but lots of Pharisees do it in the Bible. And Jesus responds to him very pointedly. Very pointedly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is speaking about the importance of the work of the Spirit here. The agency of God in the Spirit. And it might discourage you. He is not afraid to puncture Nicodemus' pride. He's not afraid to let the hot air out of the balloon of our pride that we have any part in what God is doing in us. Notice here, unless you're born of the Spirit and the water, that takes us back into the Old Testament. If you want to, you can, but you can just listen if you want to. If you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, it gives us a picture of the Spirit's work in new birth. There in Ezekiel 36, we hear this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see where Jesus is drawing from Old Testament there. He's drawing from this sense of we need something from the outside to come in and cleanse and enliven. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit cleanses and enlivens. He begins the new work of new life in us. It's not our control over new life. It's Jesus' control over new life. The Spirit is the one. And so he goes on to a wind metaphor there. You see that metaphor there? You know the wind. You can see its effects. Now, you might know when it's coming, but you know where it's been. And that's Jesus' point about the work of the Holy Spirit here, isn't it? It blows, and you can't control it. It's coming or it's going, but you can see the effects of it there in verses 18 and 9. But don't marvel, because God's work by His Spirit is both effectual and essential for new life. You see, because regeneration is such an important work, God has given us His Spirit, and the Spirit is the agent of change in our heart. It is the Spirit that brings new life. If we want to know God's kingdom, we've got to be born of God's kingdom from above. If we want to know God's kingdom, we've got to receive what He gives, and He gives by His Holy Spirit. Now, there was a point where the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching on this text. And after he had preached these verses and how it was important to see that it was only the work of the Spirit that made change in our heart, a man came up to him from his congregation and he said, Pastor Spurgeon, I just want to talk to you about that. I'm afraid if preaching that way that you will have people get discouraged because they have no part in their salvation. To which Spurgeon said to the man, that's exactly Jesus' point to Nicodemus. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus does for you. New life is a gift because God in His Spirit has worked within us. You can't have Christianity without new life, born from above in the power of the Spirit. But still we find that Nicodemus, this great man of the people, he is still befuddled. His first question, by the way, if you look back up there in verse 2, took him about 28 words to ask Jesus, to introduce himself to Jesus. And then you go down a little further, you look there in verses 4 through 8. Again, when Nicodemus speaks and he is saying, how can one be born a second time? That takes about 26 words. But here you go down in verse 9. Nicodemus speaks his final time, a third time in our text here, and it's down to 5 words. Jesus is leaving him speechless before it's all said and done. How can these things be? And what's Jesus' answer? Not only must you be born again, not only must you be born again by the work of the Spirit, but you must be born again by the work of the Spirit because of the work of the Savior upon the cross. What is it Jesus says here? You know, I'm trying to tell you natural things that you can perceive and you can't perceive them. How are you going to understand the spiritual things? And so he takes him back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, when Moses has the people of God roaming the wilderness. Now, you know how that went. It took them 40 years, not because it took 40 years to get across the desert, because the grumbling and complaining of the people, they just kept circling. They would grumble and complain, and God would say, just give them another lap, Moses. They'd grumble and complain. God would say, just give them another lap. There was this hardness of heart. And they come to this point in the book of Numbers where the people are grumbling and complaining. This is Numbers 21. They are grumbling and complaining. And they're mad at God and they're mad at Moses. We don't like this food. There isn't enough water. We don't like you, God. And God inflicts them with fiery serpents, we're told. Venomous serpents come across the people, and all of a sudden there is by this nature of the venomous serpents, people dying, and they begin to turn back, and they cry out to Moses, pray for us that God would save us. And God goes and intercedes. Moses goes and intercedes to God, and God says, lift up a pole with a serpent on it, and all who look and see shall be free. All who look and see shall be free. And that's Jesus' point here. Just as in the wilderness, in the sinful condition, when Israel had to look upon that which was lifted up, the Son of Man, that is Jesus Himself, will be lifted up. Notice there in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. There's the heart of God for His people, to save them from themselves. This leader, this Pharisee, what he's missed is the only way for assurance in life comes in the work of Jesus. And whenever there's doubt in our life, we have to run back to the assurances that God gives in the Word of Jesus. You know what Jesus is trying to do with Nicodemus is stir his heart to see his need and to see God's supply. He's trying to keep before him the first things, not his good character, but God's good character and His work for him. You see, here is the sense of where the text moves. God's aim for you is not merely to make a change in you, but to make a new you. When God gives us a new heart, He is giving us a new you, a new me. That's the heart of God. You know, I know there are folks in here who really wrestle with assurance. You ever wrestle with assurance in what God has done and what God is doing and what you've done and what you're doing. The heart of Jesus here is to not run to yourself, but to run to Him. True assurance comes in running, not in your own effort, but running in the completion of the work of Jesus. You see, regeneration gives assurance in the complete work of Christ. You know, there's times when our hearts can become downcast, where we can struggle. And assurance is not running from God. It's not running in our effort. It's running in the efforts of Christ. New life brings new assurance because of the finished work of Jesus. New birth is a gift. And we constantly reflect on this idea of what Jesus gives. Because we are born spiritually from above in the work of Christ, we can have great confidence. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia passed away. His sixth son, six of nine, like my wife, he's one of nine, this son. Number six, he is a Catholic priest, devout Catholic family, the Scalias. And he spoke at his father's funeral. He did the eulogy for his father's funeral. And after a couple of introductory remarks, Scalia spoke about Christ and about his father in these ways. He said, man, I should have printed this book. No, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. I should have printed it. He said, you know what? I got glasses. Pause. There you go. Wow, that's so much better. We are gathered here because of one man, Scalia said. A man known personally to many of us, known only by reputation to even more. A man loved by many, scorned by others, a man known for great controversy and for great compassion. That man, of course, is Jesus Christ. It is He whom we proclaim, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, buried, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. It is because of Him, because of His life and death and resurrection, that we now do not mourn for those who have, that we do not mourn as those who have no hope, but in confidence we commend Anton Scalia to the mercy of God. Now, he gets bogged down a little bit of his sacerdotalism in his eulogy, but there's a point there in the eulogy that Paul, the son, speaks for his father, where he talks about a time when Anton Scalia wrote a letter to a Presbyterian pastor, thanking him for a funeral that he had been at because the pastor made certain that he dealt with resurrection life in Christ. Dealt with resurrection life in Christ's hope. And he said in that letter, as Paul quoted in that life, that it was the inescapable mercies of God that is our hope. You know what I want for you this morning? I want you to know the immeasurable, inexpressible mercies of God that is our hope. You know what I would love for you to have? New life in Christ. That finds assurance in the great work, the new life that Jesus gives. And you know, maybe there are some of us here this morning, we're asking good questions about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And I want you to know this call of the gospel, the necessity of regeneration and the necessity of faith is still at work in the church today. You need first to see your need and to see His great supply. You know, the gospel that Jesus gives Nicodemus is the gospel He gives us. It's not our effort, but Jesus' effort that is enough, applied by the Spirit, given from above. But there are moments that we struggle with doubt. And the beauty of regeneration is not only that regeneration gives us assurance of all God's work, but regeneration crushes the doubt of our lives. It crushes the doubt of our lives. You know, there's that moment when the resurrected Jesus is visiting with his disciples in John chapter 20, and he has seen his disciples, and they have become excited and animated about the work of the risen Christ. And they come to the one disciple who seems to have not been there at the moment, who was not with them at the moment, Thomas. And Thomas says what to the disciples? "Unless I can touch the wound in his hand and in his side, I shall not believe." Now, I'd like to publicly repent. I have often thought less of Thomas than all the other disciples because he expressed his doubt. I'd like to repent of my self-righteousness for looking down on Thomas. You ever look down on doubting Thomas? As if Thomas was less than because he expressed the real doubt of his soul. Anybody besides me ever done that? Well, good. I told you I was the worst sinner in the room. There are only three others to join me. But here's the sense. You know, it's easy to look at another's doubt and to think of them as less than, isn't it? But there's times when we're crushed by our doubts. But what I love about the passage in John chapter 20 is Jesus doesn't leave Thomas in his doubt, does he? Jesus doesn't leave Thomas in his doubt. Jesus goes to Thomas and he says to him, "Touch and feel. Here are my hands and here is my side." And Jesus responds to the need in Thomas, and Thomas responds to the efforts of his Savior, "My Lord and my God." Yeah, Jesus gives him a soft rebuke. "Blessed are those who won't see what you've seen." But there's the sense in which, what does God do for his child? He comes to him and he brings him in himself and his efforts to answer the doubt of the soul. I want to be honest with you this morning. I don't fear your doubts. God doesn't fear your doubts. I don't fear when you doubt your need of Jesus. I fear when you don't sense your need of Jesus. We're not a church who's afraid of doubt. We're a church who is afraid of self-effort that takes us away from dependence upon Jesus. You got doubts? Jesus has answers. You have need, Jesus has supply. New life, regeneration is His answer to our need. When you doubt, don't run from it. Run to. Run to the efforts of Christ. You know, our doubts should drive us to trust in Jesus, to seek Him out. We don't need to run from, but to draw near. Because in drawing near, the Savior always draws near to us. We don't need to run from, but we need to sense our need. We don't need to run from, but we need to see that one of the ways God uses our doubts is to keep us tender in receiving His good gifts. You have a need, and I have a need. Thomas had a need for the reassurance that God gives. You know, the realities of our salvation is built upon the effort of another. God has done it. And when I doubt myself, I need to turn to Him who has done what I cannot do. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus has done for you what you can't do for yourself. And He gives it freely, again and again. Jesus is not afraid this morning to puncture your pride to make His preeminence known in His work. And so the author of New Birth is the one who is present by His Spirit to give us the joys of new birth this morning. Receive. Receive assurance from the promises of the King. And when you doubt, run to the King. And when you find it hard to run to the King, grab my hand or somebody else's hand in the congregation and run to the King together. Because His effort, not our effort, assures our salvation forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You were lifted up, that our sins might be cast away. How we ask that the cross and the resurrection might be central. That by Your Spirit and what You have begun, You would see to completion. Father, how delighted we are in Your promise that what You begin, You end in the gracious work of Christ. Draw us near in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.